Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be found in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. And if you're looking in the Pew Bible, it'll be on page 1014. That's 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Logan doing double duty today as an usher, a greeter, triple duty, greeter, usher, and scripture reader. We really appreciate the young guys helping out and serving in such a great way. Well, listen, welcome to you today. Good morning. Glad that you're here. It's nice to see so many of you here, some old faces, some new faces. I'm really pumped to see my good friends Brian and Corinne Forbes here visiting from St. Catharines, Ontario. They spent some time in the Bristol Mountain area, and they surprised me this morning. So it's wonderful to see them after a number of years. It's been great already to worship together, hasn't it? To join our voices together, to sing praises. And I just want to reinforce the fact that tonight we're going to meet together to do just that again. And I want to encourage you as much as I possibly can to come out to that. You know how singing goes and how it sounds way better when there's a bunch of us. And so even if you don't really feel like coming tonight, you should at least come for the sake of your brother and sister who will be excited and encouraged by the sound of your voice. We've got lots of good songs and scripture readings lined up for tonight. So come out tonight at 6 o'clock. Let's see. I'm just trying to think of all the different commercials, all the different announcements. I want to say again, thank you to the ladies for organizing a wonderful winter dinner last night over at Nugget Hill in Wayland. We had an awesome time together, and those girls did a lot of hard work behind the scenes, especially Teresa Godet and Jennifer Simmons. So thank you all very much for that. We had a great time, and we had a nice time honoring our friends Keith and Faye, who we're going to miss real badly here pretty soon. But anyway, I think that does it for the announcements. What I'm going to do is turn to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have come into this place today, and we have come humbly, knowing who we are as creatures in light of who you are as Creator. Father, you are high and exalted. You are above all things. You were before all things. And you created all things for your glory. And we can say with the psalmist, Lord, when we consider the work of your hands, the beauty of this earth, the stars and the immensity of this galaxy, we say, what is man that you are mindful of us? The Son of Man, that you would have pity on us and take any kind of concern for us. And Lord, we know that you take so much concern for us. You love us so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from our sin and from ourself and from our rebellion. Thank you so much for this gift of salvation that we get to enjoy simply through repenting of our sins and believing in the gospel. And Lord, I ask that that would take place here for the first time today. Lord, there may be some who have come out this morning who have never bowed their knee to Jesus Christ. And I ask that today we would overwhelm them with your Spirit, overwhelm them with your goodness, and overwhelm them with a sense of their need for the Savior. Lord, point us all to Jesus Christ today. We long to see Jesus as he is, and as Ethan reminded us, we see it a little bit, we see it in part, but we long for that day when seeing him, we can be like him, when you will change us in the twinkling of an eye. And Lord, we long to be freed from these bodies of sin. Lord, our weeks are consumed with our failings and our falterings and our sinfulness. And we thank you so much that it's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we long for that day when we will have glorified bodies and souls, and when we will be with our Savior and we will be like our Savior, fully conformed to his image. Lord, we would even dare to ask, even so, Lord, come quickly. Lord, would you not delay any longer? Would you come and redeem us fully and finally for your glory? Lord, I ask in the meantime that you would build us up as a body. We thank you for the unity that we get to enjoy. We thank you for the people that you have brought into our lives. And Lord, we're mindful, especially during these months, of our friends Keith and Faye. And we praise you, Lord, for lending them to us for a time and for the excellent way that they have served us and encouraged us and set an example for us. And we would continue to pray, Lord, in these last few weeks as they wrap up their dealings here in New York State, that you would have your hand of mercy upon them, that you would provide for their every need, that the sale of the market and the equipment and all of the rest would be done in a way that brings you honor and glory and is good for the Jenkins. Lord, we also would ask that you would, in their place, raise up other godly couples and families to come join us at this church. And even, Lord, that you would raise up leaders who would come and elder well, as our brother Keith has for so many years. Thank you for this unity, Lord, and I pray that we would cherish it and that we would seek to nurture it, that there would be no root of bitterness that would grow up in this midst that would cause us to, that would give Satan a foothold in here. But we pray that we would keep short accounts with one another, that we would cover over each other's sins with much love, and that we would be built up into this body of which Christ is the head. Would you do this good work in us, even here today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, if you'll take your Bibles again and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, you know by now that this works best when you have a copy of God's Scripture right there open on your lap, because everything that I'm going to say hopefully is going to be from this Word, and you can test me and make sure that I am being faithful to God's Word. You haven't come to hear me. I'm just some 37-year-old young punk who doesn't know much, but I've come here to preach the Word of God. And insofar as what I'm saying to you is the Word of God, it is to be believed and it is to be put into practice. So let's look together at 1 Peter. You know, if you've been here for any period of time, that we've been going through this book in order to get some strategy for how to live holy and godly lives in the midst of this hostile world. And you don't have to look too far, you don't have to listen to too much news to know that we are living in a culture and in a world that is increasingly hostile. And we desperately need to know how to conduct ourselves in the midst of this sojourning that we find ourselves in a hostile world. What are some things that we can do and think and believe and put into practice that will help us to make our way through this world? Peter's already been giving us all kinds of different strategies. And the one that we come to this morning as we turn to chapter 2 is one that I know a little something about, if I do say so myself. I've lived this one quite a bit in my life. The thing that Peter has for us today was the constant refrain of my parents and my teachers and a lot of different girls that I came into contact with. Their advice to me was, David, grow up. I heard that many more times than you would ever imagine. I still hear it from time to time. Grow up. They were thinking that I wasn't quite acting the way that I should. I wasn't acting my age. I needed to develop quite a bit more. The girls, you know, thought I needed to mature quite a bit more. They would say that explicitly. They'd be, oh, you're so immature. Won't you grow up? Grow up. This is what we need, is development and some maturity. I obviously, at that stage in my life, and it may be argued still today, I need to develop socially and behaviorally. I need to come into this thing that I've been called to. I need to progress a little bit further than I had up to that point in time. Well, in the same way, well, not in exactly the same way, but in a similar way, I think Peter is asking us to do that same thing, although he wasn't quite as condescending as the girls said it to me. But Peter's asking us, one of the strategies that we can implement as we seek to live in the midst of this hostile world, he's calling us to grow up. He's asking us to be more mature and to develop in the faith, to make some progress here in the Christian life. And right away, it seems like this challenges the typical way that we think about suffering and sanctification. Sanctification is the term that's used for this growing up into Christ-likeness and developing in the faith. And we've been seeing all along that this all comes in the context of suffering. Peter's writing to a group of people, churches in Asia Minor, who were suffering intensely during that time. They were on the receiving end of all kinds of hostility and open persecution and marginalization from friends and family and coworkers and bosses and all the rest. And so when Peter says grow up, when he's telling them to be sanctified, he's telling it to them in the context of suffering. I'm saying that this is a little bit strange for us to think about. We don't usually think about sanctification in the context of suffering. I fear that often what we do is think that our Christian life can only progress and make really significant improvements when we're living kind of a quiet and peaceful life that's unencumbered by any other kind of persecution or suffering and trial. We think that the times that we make the most progress in the Christian life is when we are just kind of, when everything's well in the world, you know, when all is well with us and things are quiet, there's no stress and there's no strife, that's when we can really get down to business with the Lord and get into His Word and all the rest. But I think even for ourselves, though we tend to think that way, I think even if we're honest with ourselves, we realize from our own experience that actually that's not the times when we have grown the most. The times that we have experienced the most growth often come during the trials and during the sufferings and during the persecutions. God has this uncanny way of, by the circumstances that He brings into our life, of using those circumstances to grow us in ways that we never would have grown in. Let me just grab a sip of water here. I think some of you can testify to the fact that in your darkest times, when the things were most hectic and crazy and trying in your life, those are the days, those are the times when God has drawn you into deeper dependence on Him, right? He's drawn you into deeper reliance on this thing that He's given to us called prayer. This is where we're on our faces the most, not when things are going well, but when things are difficult, even impossible for us. That's what drives us to the Lord. And Peter wants us to understand that trials and sufferings and persecutions, we don't pray in order to get those out of the way so that we can get on with Christian living. Rather, it's those very things that we are so quick to get rid of. Those things are the things that are producing this growth in us that we so desperately need. That's why the Apostle James can say in his letter, as he opens up his letter, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So James, like Peter, believes that it's through these trials that we develop that maturity and that progress that we so desperately need. That's why we could even say that we're going to have joy in the midst of these difficult things called trials. Okay, that's where we're headed today. We want to talk about this command, grow up. This is what we're called to in these verses, grow up. And I want us to see three things about this growth that we're called to. Okay, if you've got your bulletins, you can flip to the back and see that there's an outline that you can fill out, and this will be kind of your main points. First, we want to see the goal of growth. The goal of growth. Second, the obstacles to growth. And finally, the means of growth. The goal, the obstacle, and the means of growth. First of all, the goal of growth. Now, whenever you're talking about growth, be it whatever kind of growth you're talking about, physical or spiritual growth, it's almost always spoken of in terms of an end goal, this thing that you're aiming towards. So, for example, yesterday Job came to me and he reported after he had measured himself against the door frame that he had grown 3 inches in 9 months. which isn't hard to believe if you've been watching Job. He's been sprouting up pretty quickly. And it seems to me that that 3 inches that he grew, it's not that he's going to grow indefinitely, but he's going to grow to a specific goal. It's not one that he has any kind of control over. It's one that's set to him by his genes. And thankfully, he's got his grandfather on his mother's side that can raise that bar a little bit higher. For his sake, he ought to be thankful for that. But that is a predetermined goal that we'll only discover probably when he turns 19 or 20 or whenever that age is. That's the goal. When you're growing physically, you reach that certain goal of the ideal height and the ideal weight. Now, the thing about weight is you can overshoot that goal by quite a bit. That one seems to be indefinite. But there still kind of is that goal in terms of growth. You're always growing towards something. And in terms of spiritual growth, the question I have for you is, what is the goal that we're shooting towards? What is the end game? You could ask this, what are we meant to be growing towards? Look at your text, because I think the answer is found in verse 2. Verse 2 says, so that by it, we'll talk about what it is, but just watch this, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Okay, your growing up is into something. The thing that it's into is the goal. And the wording seems to me to make very clear that the thing that we're growing into is salvation. That salvation is the end goal of our growth. And let's just pause and say, that's a little bit weird, isn't it? That's kind of opposite to how we normally think about things. I don't know if it's occurred to you, but we often are confronted with the fact that the way that we naturally think about things is just wrong. In fact, it's so wrong that it's often upside down and backwards. So let's just continue this process of renewing our minds to think properly and to use the biblical concepts that we're given. Okay, the wording here seems to indicate that salvation is the goal of this thing that we're calling growth, but we typically think of salvation that happens at the very beginning of the Christian life. You know, for many of us, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you've been around theology and all the rest, you have a pretty clear idea in your minds of what the timeline of the Christian life looks like. And let me just spell it out for you, just in case you're not sure. Or maybe this will confirm that this is the way that we typically think about things. But at the very front end of the Christian life, I'm going to just ignore all kinds of stuff that goes on behind the scenes before that, but there comes a point in the time in a person's life where they are overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has opened their hearts and given them the gifts of faith and repentance such that they can recognize their need for Christ and their own sin. And they come to Christ and they repent of their sin and they put their hope and faith fully on His finished work on the cross, that He died a substitutionary atonement for their sin, that He took on Himself all of their sin, and that He, by the righteous life that He lived, He took that righteousness and credited it to their account. That's what salvation is. That's what we know salvation to be. And the theological term for this is justification. A person is justified. That means by their faith in Christ, they are declared righteous in the sight of God. There's no condemnation that they need to fear anymore. There's no wrath for them. They are in Christ. They are justified. That's when we think of salvation. But then from that point on, until they die or until Christ returns, is a period of time in a whole process called sanctification. Right? You know this. If you've hung around us for any length of time, we're always talking about this progressive sanctification where we are growing incrementally, step by step, and we are more conformed to the image of Christ. That is, the sin that so characterized our lives before Christ is being rooted out and is being replaced with righteousness, and that righteousness is bearing fruit in our lives. Okay, so we're growing. This is what we're talking about in growing up. That's sanctification. And then we realize that that is not a complete process ever in our lifetime. There is never a point where we become sinless and perfectly righteous. Rather, what happens is when we die or when Christ returns, we are glorified. And that's what happens there is what Ethan reminded us of, that seeing him, we will be like him. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. All of this sin that we've known for all of our lives will be totally eradicated. There'll be none left, and we will be righteous like him. That's something I'm really looking forward to. Okay, that's a very simple three-step process. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Is that how you typically think about the Christian life? Okay, good. I'm glad you're with me a little bit here. Because what I want to say is that we typically think of salvation just right here at the front end. But think about it. If Peter is saying that we're growing up into salvation, well, that must mean that Peter believes that salvation is something that we experience at the end, right? That's the goal. And that doesn't seem, I don't know that we have a category for that. But then when we think more carefully about it, I think it makes sense. Salvation, there's some different senses and some different tenses to the idea of salvation. And so it's right to say that we are saved right at the front end of our conversion. When we're justified, it's proper to say that we have been saved. We are saved. And then this process of sanctification, it's also very appropriate to say we are being saved presently. And then in glorification, when seeing him, we will be like him, it's also appropriate to say at that point, we will be saved, future tense. And that's something that Peter has been trying to remind us of ever since he started this letter. Remember back into chapter 1, when he was talking about our inheritance, remember that one strategy for living in the midst of this hostile world is we got to think about our future and the thing that we're headed towards. He reminds us of our glorious inheritance that we stand to receive one day. And remember, what is that inheritance? Is it the harps? Is it the crowns? Is it the mansions? Some of those things may be true, but what Peter has in mind is something very different than that. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. That inheritance that we come into is our obtaining the outcome of our faith, the end game, the goal of our faith, the thing this thing is all headed towards, and that is the salvation of our souls. And so it seems like we are only fully and finally saved at the end. You might wonder why I'm making such a big deal about all of this, and that is to establish in our minds the fact that we have not arrived. You know, there's a temptation to think that if we're fully and finally saved right here at the beginning of our Christian life, well then, I mean, that's the best that there is to have. And so from that point on, it's all kind of just coasting. And it's all kind of just easy going with the flow type stuff. But if you are to understand that you will not get full and final salvation until you are glorified, until the end, well, how motivating is that to encourage us to do the difficult work, the disciplined work of growing up into that salvation? There's no room for just gliding and coasting, you know, like I did through high school and in public school, and like so many of us do in our Christian life. You can't do it. And Paul, I think, writes very, very importantly about this. He says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's who is going to inherit salvation. The one who endures and who faithfully grows up and does this process of sanctification, that's the one who will be saved. And then speaking of Paul, I think he uses the same kind of motivation that Peter's getting at when he writes this in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, that should be our cry as well, that we are forgetting what's behind. We're not resting in this salvation that we have. We're not banking on, okay, once saved, always saved, and now I can just coast. Rather, we are pressing on. We're straining ahead. We're growing up into this goal of full and final salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it's a call to not be lazy. It's a call to active exertion, okay, straining and stretching. That's what we're called to. That is the goal of our growth. Now let's turn to the obstacles of our growth, back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter really wants us to be aware of some things that would get in the way of this growth, things that would stunt our growth and stifle our growth. Okay, we've already hinted at one that isn't exactly in the text, and that is that we have this sinful and lazy tendency to just coast. That is a major obstacle that many of us need to address. But there are some specific obstacles that Peter mentions here in the text that, if not addressed, these also will drag you down. These will, you know, act like what our parents thought coffee would do to us. You know, just totally keep us little shrimp. Maybe that's my problem. Here are the things. Here are the obstacles in Peter's mind. Look at verse 1. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Okay, this isn't just a random command just out in the middle of the nowhere. This is tied very much to the idea that we need to grow up. And Peter seems to think that we cannot grow up like we ought to if we have all of these things in our lives and if we are giving way to them on a consistent basis. Okay, these things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, those things are obstacles to our spiritual growth in Christ. Now, before we go any farther in this, I want to remind you of something that we talked about last week. I'll do this for the sake of the folks that weren't here last week and also for the sake of the folks that were here but just forgot. And that is, we talked about the tendency that we have to make way too strong of a distinction between the love that we have for people and the love that we have for God. You know, we separate those things out so clearly in our minds so that we can say, yeah, I really love the Lord, but his people, nah, not so much. Okay, you can only do that when you separate it like this. But I tried to get us to see that the Bible keeps these almost indivisible. You want to prove that you love God? The way that you show that you love God truly and madly and deeply is that you love his people. And if a person says, I love God, but I hate my brothers, well, he doesn't love God. You can't have it like that. We draw way too strong of a distinction. We show that we love God by loving our brothers and sisters. Now this morning, I want to tell you about another strong distinction that we make that's very much related to that. And that is between our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. It's very similar, okay? It's almost the same thing. But it's this faulty view, this faulty distinction, that makes us believe that our relationship with the Lord and our growth and our progress in sanctification and in increasing Christ-likeness is totally a separate thing than our relationship with other people. And so we can do one, we can excel in one, and then we can just kind of maybe be weak on this one and have some issues with this one. Same thing, that is a totally wrong distinction to make. And what Peter's saying is that we cannot expect to have a good, growing, healthy relationship with Christ and have a weak and poor and hateful relationship with other people. This is actually a theme that runs throughout Scripture. Let me give you a couple of different examples of where we find this elsewhere. One example is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that chapter, the Apostle Paul is addressing a church that had a big problem. Well, they had all kinds of problems. But they, one of their problems was with how they partook of the Lord's Supper. It's hard for us to imagine how this would be, but the Apostle Paul describes their celebration of the Lord's Supper as just chaos and pandemonium. They were being self-centered. They were elbowing people out of the way. Some people were coming to the meal and getting full and getting drunk, and there wouldn't be stuff left for other people, and they would be hungry. It was just every man for himself, really hostile environment in that church when it came to the Lord's Supper. And Paul, it's interesting, didn't say, I really love that you guys are having the Lord's Supper and your relationship with the Lord is really awesome. You're doing great with that. But your relationship with other people is not so good, and so you need to focus on that. No, Paul says in that chapter, essentially, that because their relationship with other people is off, it makes void that they're participating in the Lord's Supper. There's actually no spiritual benefit to their partaking of the Lord's Supper if they're like this with their people, with their other people. In fact, it's not even just a neutral thing that it cancels it out, but the Apostle Paul says that that's probably some of the reason why many of you are sick and some of you have even died is because of your poor relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Our spiritual life and our relationship with other people are so intricately intertwined that you can't pull them apart. And if you're off in one area, or your relationship, you're off in the other. Here's another example, and it's a little bit closer to home, both in terms of where we find it in the Bible and also perhaps in our own lives. But look over at, just flip the page, you might have to flip the page, maybe not, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We'll just glance at this today. We'll have opportunity in a month or so, if the Lord wills, to unpack this fully. Actually, I think Elder Matt Gibson is going to be preaching this passage in the middle of May. So we'll just glance at it right now to see this. Let me read it. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So that, and pay attention to this, your prayers may not be hindered. Do you understand what Peter's saying there? And that is that if your relationship with your wife is messed up, if you're not loving her and honoring her and serving her and viewing her as a co-heir of this great salvation, well then your spiritual life isn't even worth anything. You think that you can neglect your wife in that way and you can have really sweet, wonderful communion with Christ and with the Father through prayer? And Peter's saying, no, if this relationship is messed up, your prayers are going to be messed up. Your prayers are going to be hindered. There's a sense in which they're not even going to make it into the throne room of heaven because you haven't even done the great duty to love your wife. What I'm saying, what I'm trying to get us to see is we shouldn't be thinking about our relationship with the Lord as one thing and our relationship with other people as a totally separate thing so that we can have the one and neglect the other. They are far too intertwined for that. And it just seems to me that this is a big problem here. And let me just put it to you this way. Have you experienced this in your own life? Have you experienced... Perhaps you've been a Christian for a couple or 5 or 10 or 20 years, and maybe you're experiencing a real stagnation in terms of your growth. There was a time when you were growing like a weed, but it seems like for a long period of time now, there's no perceivable growth. And your affections for the Lord and for His Word are just so minimal, right? It's waning. It's almost non-existent. Well, there could be all kinds of things going on, but let me just put this to you as one of the possibilities, and it may be that you are neglecting a key relationship or some key relationships that you have with your spouse or your family or your brother and sister in Christ. Do you see that it's? I think it's fair for me to make that connection, right, and to put that question to you. Peter seems to believe that these things are intricately connected. And so what he's saying back to our passage here at the beginning of chapter 2, if we want to make growth in our spirituality, in terms of our relationship with Christ, then we need to get right with people. We need those relationships to be in order. And so I would just put it to you, even at this point in this discussion, if you are struggling, if you're trying to if you're just going to commit yourself to, you know, being disciplined in reading and in meditation and study and all the discipline, if you're going to just like focus down and do that because that's what you believe will make your relationship with God right again, I would just maybe ask you to examine your own hearts in terms of your relationship with other people. There may be some untapped areas there that you can think about. Okay, let's get back to the text here. The idea of putting away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, it's not only connected to verse 2, which is where we're called to grow up. So it's not just connected to the stuff that comes underneath it, but it's also connected with the stuff that comes above it. That's why it says so, or therefore, or thus. It's connected with the stuff that we've talked about already. And what we've talked about already comes at the end of chapter 1. It's all that stuff about love. Okay, we've been commanded to love one another, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we talked a little bit last week about what that might look like. We looked at the guts of that love and how it needed to be sincere and all of the rest. And now this comes, and it's related to love in that all of these things, all of these obstacles to our growth are defects in love. These are the things that are going to make love impossible. These are the opposite of loving other people. It's opposite to loving other people by doing all five of these things. So for example, instead of speaking the truth in love, instead of loving one another, we show all kinds of malice and ill will towards them. I think it's right to admit this to ourselves. We sometimes want bad things to happen to other people in order that better things would happen to us. We like to see people taken down a few notches, and so we have all kinds of ill will towards these people. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we show deceit in order to try to gain some kind of upper hand on our brother or sister in Christ. Instead of this unhypocritical, sincere love that we're called to, instead what we do is we're hypocrites. That is, we put on this facade, this mask, and we act out a certain way that's very different from the reality of who we are. Again, this is for our own advantage. And instead of loving one another and giving thanks to God for a brother or sister's gifts and abilities and for the blessings that he had poured out on their lives, we envy. We become jealous. We want what they have, and we begin to treat them differently in the light of those things. Instead of loving people, instead of, as we sang last week, guarding each man's dignity and saving each man's pride, we slander people. We slander our brothers and sisters, and we have all kinds of sophisticated ways of talking about people so it doesn't look like slander, but that's exactly what it is. We're tearing them down. We're introducing doubt in people's mind about their character or about their person, and we're trying to take them down a few notches. All of these things are the exact opposite of what we've been called to. We've been called to love each other sincerely from the heart. And what I'm saying here is that Peter wants us to not get rid of these so that we can love, not just that, but also get rid of these things, because if we don't, that is going to seriously stifle our spiritual growth. We're going to be stunted and stagnated in our Christian life. We can't make any kind of progress when we're treating people this way. So what do you do? What do you do when you discover these things in your own heart and even on your own lips? What do you do? Well, it's easy. That is, it's easy to see and to say. It's not quite so easy to do. And that is to put all of that junk away, to get rid of that wickedness, to put it off. That's the idea really that's there. It's the word that's translated put away is a word that's used to describe like stripping off your clothes. Okay, so I'm reminded of the summer job that I had when I was in high school and college. I worked for a total of about 9 years for a plumbing and heating company in Binbrook. And we did all kinds of different plumbing and heating throughout the year. But in the summer, our main thing, our bread and butter, was to install and repair septic systems and drill wells and all those kinds of things. But we did an awful lot of septic systems and not just brand new installations, but repairs. And there was a lot of days that I came home from work and my coveralls were brown, all right? And not just brown from the earth and the mud and the dirt, all right? That's as far as I'll go with that. But when I got home, my mom, she put this down right at the beginning. It's like, you're not coming in here. You're not tracking all this disgusting stuff into this house. It's filthy. Get it off there in the garage, and then here's a towel. Then come into the house. You got to get rid of all of that clothes. Keep it out there and come in away from it. And that is exactly the idea. We've got all this disgusting, filthy, stinky stuff on us called malice and hypocrisy and deceit and envy and slander. And what Peter's calling to us to is just leave it at the door, strip it off, walk away from it. And as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. This is what we're called to. Throw that stuff off, get rid of it, and press forward to the goal that we're called to, fixing our eyes firmly on Jesus Christ. And before we move on from that, I just wonder, is the Holy Spirit talking to you? Is he convicting you of your sin in this area? Perhaps he's putting a name or names on your heart and on your mind of people that you need to get right with, people that you need to be in a right relationship with if you have any hope of growing up into the salvation that we're called to. Okay, so that's the goal. Those are the obstacles. And now we want to look at the means of growth. How do we grow? What is this thing that's, how do we get to where we're going? We know how not to get there, but how positively, how do we get to where we're going? And I think that last scripture that I pointed to really gets us to the right place. And that is that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Okay, let me just show you where I get this from Peter. And work with me here. Look at your copy of Scripture and look at verse 2 again. Verse 2 says, by it you may grow up into salvation. The word by indicates the means of growing up into salvation. So the only thing that's left for us is, what is the it referring to? And then we back it up a little bit, look just above it. The it refers to the pure spiritual milk that we are to crave. Okay, so we now are the means of our spiritual growth is this thing that is pure spiritual milk. But maybe that doesn't help us either because that's a metaphor. And so we still need to ask, okay, what does that refer to? What is he talking about? What does Peter have in mind when he is talking about the pure spiritual milk that causes us to grow up into this salvation? And we think we know this, right? We think we know what this term refers to, but maybe it doesn't. So all throughout Scripture, we have this metaphor used in other places. And when we come to think about milk versus meat, for example, we're talking about like God's Word, His Bible. We view God's Word as this milk that we are to ingest. And that's the thing that will cause us to grow. And I think we think that, I mean, it's right to think that in other places, but we import that meaning often into Peter and into this text. And I don't believe that that is the primary thing that it's referring to, believe it or not. I could be wrong on that. But then just look at the metaphor that continues in verse 3. It says, if you have indeed tasted that the Lord is good. So this is the same metaphor that's going. We've tasted something. We've tasted this milk. And we've tasted that this milk is good. And now we got to crave this milk more and more, which will grow us. And what is this thing that we've tasted? It's Jesus. It's Jesus himself. It's not primarily his word, although that we'll discover is part of the means of this growth. But first and foremost, the thing that we're to crave, the thing that we're to desire above all things is the Lord himself. We want to know more of the Lord. And as Ethan so eloquently pointed out to us this morning, that it's gazing at the beauty of our Savior and at Christ, that's the thing that's going to change us. That's the thing that's going to change us on that last day when seeing him and seeing his beauty, we will be like him. But that's the thing that changes us all throughout our lives as well. When we get a glimpse of who this Savior is and what he's done for us, when we look fully into the eyes of Jesus, that's where growth occurs. And I think that is what Peter's getting at on the most fundamental level. So St. Patrick's Day just passed this past week. I'm a little bit late on a St. Patrick's Day reference. I'm always kind of a week late with things. But if you've paid any attention to the way that our culture celebrates St. Patrick's Day, you might think that the guy after whom the holiday is named, that his most famous quote was, you know, slauncha. the cheer that you do as you're downing a green beverage. But that's not, I don't think that came from St. Patrick. That's not what he said. Here's St. Patrick's most famous quote. And I want you to listen carefully to this and try to get some idea of what kind of man this was. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Here's a man that realized that life is all about Christ, and growth will only occur when we perceive Christ and when Christ is perceived in us. Okay? And what this verse is calling us to is, if this is true, if you have repented of your sins and put all of your hope and trust in the Savior, then at that point, you will have understood, you will have tasted just how wonderful this Savior is, just how precious he is. And you will have that taste in your mouth that will just make you want more, right? Just crave it and desire it. And the image here is of breastfeeding. And this is tough because last week we had to talk about seed. Now we got to talk about breastfeeding. It's like, Peter, you're killing me. But this is the image of a baby. And a baby, just its whole life is geared towards getting what it needs, getting what it wants. And there's no stopping it. I mean, the baby doesn't just say, you know, Mom, when you come around it, when you think about it, you know, I could use a little. No, the baby just screams and hollers often in the middle of the night and will not let up until it gets what it needs. And are you that way with your Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you so desperate for the Savior that you just can't have anything else? You can't go any longer. You need him. You need to know more of him. You need to be more like him. Is that a thing that's gripping you and driving you? See, if we import this understanding of the milk as being the word and all the rest, then I think we lose some stuff here, and we also start to view this as negative, so that, you know, you should crave milk for a while, but then you should move on to some heavier, solid food. Listen, none of that is present in this passage. Let's just take this passage at its face value. And what it's saying is that we ought to act like babies. And the thing that nourishes us is the milk. And we'll do anything to get that milk. And in our spiritual life, the thing that nourishes us above all else is Jesus Christ. And we ought to crave him and long for him like nothing else. Okay, well, my time has expired now. I just want to bring up the point that while this may not have been what we thought it was, that is the Word of God, I think it's also fair to say that we can't know Christ and perceive Christ and understand Christ without spending time with Christ and learning about him in the Word. And so this invariably drives us back to the disciplines and the devotion of digging into this book and studying it so that we might see our Savior in its pages. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're called to. We're called to grow up. This is how we can make our way in the midst of this hostile world, if we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ until such a time as we can receive fully and finally the salvation that he has delivered for us and has purchased for us. So praise be to God, and we'll just pray that he will bless our growth as we move forward. Let's pray as the worship